I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue our journey on Sunday nights here through a biblical ethic, the concept of biblical ethics, I want for us to consider here tonight honesty and integrity. Use 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 by way of introduction here this evening. It says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice that statement again in verse 12. Having your conversation, your manner of life, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. Now, there's a problem with honesty and integrity in our day, and I believe we need to know what the Bible says so that we can challenge people in regard to these things. Someone has said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of need." I think that's the philosophy of a lot of people here today. But I was doing some reading, and I've not read the book, but I've read some statistics from this book, The Day America Told the Truth. And they did a survey of Americans, and what they found is very disturbing. Two out of three surveyed in the writing of this book, The Day America Told the Truth, two out of three surveyed felt it was okay to lie, that there was not a problem with lying. In fact, they found in this survey that 91% of Americans routinely lie. I want you to hang on to that statement, that statistic, because when you consider 91% of Americans routinely, habitually lying, we've got a problem here in America. Honesty is the best policy, they say. But if you consider Scripture, we actually see that honesty is the only policy. That is the only policy that God permits. You know, people will be dishonest on their resumes. They'll be dishonest in their applications. They'll be dishonest in so many things. I want you to consider, first of all, what the Bible says about honesty tonight. First of all, the Bible addresses various forms of dishonesty. I want for us to consider these. First of all, flattery. Flattery. Notice with me Psalm 12. Psalm 12. By way of introduction, let me point out here verses 6 and 7 in relation to what Brother Turk mentioned here as far as the preserved Word of God. It says in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, we see in Psalm 12 a contrast between God's words and man's words. Here we see God's words in verses 6 and 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Those are the words of God. Now it says, "Thou shalt keep them." What's the antecedent of that pronoun? The words in verse 6. "Thou shalt keep them," the words, God's words, O Lord. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Those are God's words. They are pure and they are preserved. But we see in contrast to that in verses 1 through 4, man's words. Man's words will be brought into judgment, even as I mentioned here briefly this morning, according to Matthew chapter 12, but it says here in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Now, what is flattery? It's saying kind things that we don't really mean. You know, if somebody flatters you, what they're doing is they're telling you a lie so that they can manipulate your emotions. That's flattery. Flattery is saying things, giving praise, false praise and compliments. What you notice also, Proverbs chapter 2. Actually, let me just mention Proverbs 2:16, Proverbs 6:24, and Proverbs 7:21 says that the strange, seductive woman uses flattery to seduce her victims. Let's be on Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. All right, so there's a warning there for a man to beware of flattering lips. It says here in Proverbs 26, verse 28, again, we see another statement here about flattery. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Again, flattery is false praise. Also, Proverbs 28, verse 23. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You notice here, later on, if somebody gives an honest rebuke, they're going to be recognized and respected more than the person who flatters with their mouth, gives false praise. Another verse here in Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Notice here it says, you know, if I give false praise or flattery to my neighbor, I'm actually putting a net out to trap them. So you notice here again, the Bible does not speak highly of flattery. Another form of dishonesty is deception. Deception, leading people to believe a lie. Close by here, notice Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Now deception is exciting initially. Somebody who uses deception, you know, there's some excitement about it. Oh, I got away with it. Again, deception there, leading somebody to believe a lie. Notice with me also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we would like to think that those who are in a full-time ministry are exempt from using deception to manipulate. I have heard various preachers use deception to manipulate people into a response. Let me use one example that I've heard over the years. If you get saved, then all your problems will be taken care of. No, you may have more problems once you place your faith in Jesus Christ. But I've actually heard of preachers who may be over a ministry, and they will actually twist the words a little bit to get people to give towards a work. I also heard, as I was doing some study for this message, I also heard of an evangelist who did not say, you know, I have a whole month of October, for example, open. What they would say is, I have one Sunday open. This is the particular Sunday. Does that work in your schedule? Well, the man who told that story actually said he was beginning an itinerant ministry, and he said, when he began his ministry, he says, my entire schedule was open. So he says, I was not going to use deception in order to get meetings. And again, I want you to consider that we so often resort to lies and deception in order to manipulate people. I want you to notice there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that he's renounced those kinds of things. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Deception, leading people to believe a lie. Every dollar you give to our ministry goes to whatever, you know, goes to Bibles or whatever the case may be. All right, so who pays the salaries then? Every dollar that you give. Deception is even found in ministries. We must pay attention to these kinds of things. Third, a third form of dishonesty, exaggeration, embellishing the truth. I think of the example of Elijah in this case. I only am left, and they're seeking my life. Now, God had another opinion about that. He said what? I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to this false god. Now, Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Well, reality, Elijah already knew that Obadiah was hiding out hundreds of prophets in a cave so that they wouldn't be killed. Now, God had sent Elijah out away from there so that he could be spared, his life could be spared. Again, we think about exaggeration. You know, when we get into an argument with somebody, what do we often say? You always. Well, that's pretty consistent, isn't it? I don't think that's probably the truth because nobody is that consistent. You never. I don't think anybody's that consistent either. Exaggeration. Another form of dishonesty is gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. In fact, let's look at the context here. This is in the context of suffering for the cause of Christ. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, if we catch somebody in a lie, then I believe we can use this verse to point out the fact that their lies are just as serious as murder, as being a thief, as an evildoer. But you notice here, the busybody is in other people's matters. Busybody in other people's matters. Gossip and slander. I give you various forms of this. First of all, talebearing. Talebearings is spreading stories you do not know are true. Don't tell anyone, but here's what I heard. Listen to the statement of that. Don't tell anyone, but here's what I heard. Then you don't know it's true. And I've said this before, but if somebody comes to you with that kind of statement, there's one way to squelch it. Oh, that's what you heard about the preacher. Let's go talk to the preacher and let's check. That shuts it off in a big hurry because they don't want to face up to what they're telling. You know, if it's just something we've heard, then we better not tell it. Don't tell anyone, but this is what I've heard. If you ever played the game, pass it on. I think I was a teenager or a child. I don't remember how old I was. But we played the game, pass it on, in one of our school classrooms, public school. And we sat in a circle around the classroom and the teacher told the first student a story, and then the second, told the second student on around the circle, and then the last student was supposed to stand up and tell what they heard. Well, when the teacher read the original account, it changed quite a bit. But that's how gossip and talebearing progresses. Leviticus 19:16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." I want you to notice a couple of other passages here. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Again, talebearing is spreading stories that you do not know are true. And again, if somebody comes to us with a tale, a story about somebody, then we need to deal with it and stop it right in its tracks. It says here in Proverbs 11, verse 13, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." You notice here, a faithful person, a person with a faithful spirit says, that's not going to help the situation. I'm not going to tell anyone that story, that tale. Notice also Proverbs 18, verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8. "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but when gossip or tales start spreading around about you, and eventually they come back around to you, you know how hurtful that is? I've had that situation in another ministry, and to be honest with you, it hurt deeply. In fact, it got to the point where there was even a letter to the editor in the newspaper, an anonymous letter to the editor. It didn't mention our church, but everybody knew it was our church. The pastor did this and so on and so forth. I want you to consider that those kinds of things hurt. They wound as they come back around. Notice also Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets." Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. "Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Another statement about flattery. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." So notice, the one who spreads tales, spreads stories, stirs up strife in a church, in a ministry, or wherever the case may be. "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds." Again, they wound the innermost being. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Another form of gossip and slander. Gossip often has untrue statements added to an element of truth. Often what happens with gossip is you have an element of truth, and you can't just tell that story. You've got to add a little bit to it. And then the next person adds a little bit more to it. And the next person adds a little more to it. That's where the untruth comes. Gossip often has a core element of truth, but there's untruth, dishonesty added to it. Slander is simply false statements about another to discredit their character. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that uttereth a slander is a fool." So why would we be foolish enough to listen to the slander of a fool? Also, another form of dishonesty is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Notice with me at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Hypocrisy is trying to appear outwardly what you are not in reality. Jesus often dealt with the religious leaders in their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Notice with me. Let's go ahead and start with verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, a burial place, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now often I found that as I was raising our two sons, this is where the hypocrisy came in. The things that I struggled with and didn't want to admit often was what I dealt harshly with in our sons. And I remember when our oldest son was young, I was in a hurry to get somewhere. I don't remember now, but our son Justin was trying to tell me something, and I knew where he was going with his statement, and so I finished his statement for him. He said, "Dad, don't interrupt." "Yes, son, you're right. I should not interrupt." The Holy Spirit of God pierced me that day. That's exactly why you're hard on him, is because you do the same thing. You know, the hypocrisy. We must be careful not to put on a show. Often, if we're not careful, we'll put on our Sunday outward show, and then during the week, we're somebody different. Hypocrisy is a form of dishonesty, trying to appear outwardly what we are not in reality. Another form of dishonesty that the Bible deals with is false witness and perjury, giving false or misleading testimony. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Proverbs 14 and other passages also deal with this. Let me point out something, though, with this. As we deal with it in a church and false accusations, notice with me at Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. I believe that sometimes we need preventative medicine. Let me just point out here that there are going to be times when somebody will come to you, more than likely, and they will have a false witness regarding somebody in the church. You know, it's inevitable. It always will happen somewhere along the way. Here's how we are to handle that. Notice with me at Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 and following. It says here in verse 15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." Now this is repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see here, one witness shall not rise up with an accusation. Notice here then it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses. That is not saying somebody says, "Well, yeah, I've heard that happen too." That's not a witness. That is not a witness. And often as we consider 1 Timothy 5, that's often what takes place in the church. An accusation in that case, an accusation against an elder, a spiritual leader in the church. Notice here it says, one witness shall not rise up against any man for any iniquity. But it's supposed to be established at the mouth of two or three, they're a very important word, witnesses. Somebody who saw it happen also. Somebody who knows that it is true and did not just hear that it is true. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. In other words, there's supposed to be a diligent inquiry as to the truth of the matter. Diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him, well, this would silence a lot of the stuff that goes on in churches, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil. Notice, it's called evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Notice here the false witness is to receive what he wanted the one who was receiving the false accusation to receive. I want you to consider also another thing as far as dishonesty. Dishonesty affects others. Verse we saw this morning in Romans 14:7 said, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I want you to think about the lies of Abraham. We're looking at the second account on that here, but in Genesis 12, you remember that as they were going into Egypt, Abraham said to Sarah, now, here's what I want you to do. Tell them you're my sister. Now, was that partly true? That was a half-truth, all right? It was partly true, because they had the same father, but not the same mother. All right, so it was a partial truth. All right, so it was a half-truth. But his half-truth, his lie, affected Sarah. You think about this. Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's harem. That's pretty serious business there, especially since God had already told Abraham that he was going to be a father of many nations. Consider also that Pharaoh and his house were affected by Abraham's lies. Abimelech later in the Genesis 20 account, Abimelech and the Philistines were affected by his lies. Not only that, but Isaac also followed his father's example in Genesis 26. Dishonesty affects others. Third, I want you to consider also that God hates dishonesty but loves the truth. This is going to be Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and following. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, notice this, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You notice here two out of seven relate to lies, dishonesty. That's how much God hates it. Notice also Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Here's another reason why we should want to tell the truth. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, something disgusting to him. But they that deal truly are his delight. So if I tell the truth, then God has his delight in me. All right, so you consider here the dishonesty that God hates. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hateth lying. Do we really hate lying? Psalm 119, verse 163 says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Listen to me on John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. I believe this is one reason why God hates lying so much. It's because of the source of lies. The source of lies, of course, are the devil. Now, Jesus is not politically correct when you think about it. It says here in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. And that's how you win people to your persuasion, right? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of every lie that we've ever heard or we have ever told. You think about the source then of all the political lies that we hear. All the lies we hear in politics. Well, they don't call it lies anymore. They call it rhetoric. It doesn't matter how you label it. It's still of the devil. But again, we see here that Satan is the father, the source of all lies. Acts chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, we see also that dishonesty brings God's judgment. Dishonesty brings God's judgment. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I've heard preachers say that the sin in this passage is that they did not give everything to God. No, that's not the sin in this passage. In fact, Peter himself said, you know, that land was given to you by God. You know, it was yours to do with as you please. If you sell it, you did not have to give everything. Notice here what he says in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, I used to think that Ananias and Sapphira were believers. But when I started studying this out, it's very possible that Ananias and Sapphira were tares among wheat. Jesus warned that would take place. And one reason why I say that is Satan filled his heart. That's a very similar statement to Judas. Judas had Satan enter into his heart, enter into him to betray the Lord. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. Can you imagine dying just right there for telling a lie? And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. Here's her opportunity to come clean. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I wonder if God still dealt with people this way. How many would still be alive today? You know, because often Christians can tell lies just as much as an unbeliever, it seems, at least those who claim Christ. But dishonesty brings God's judgment. The judgment that fell upon the church here, or upon Ananias and Sapphira, brought fear, great fear, in Christians. Also, God commands us to speak the truth. Let's be Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, it says we are to speak the truth in love. I am not to give flattery, but I am to speak the truth in love. Now, there are things that we should just not say. And sometimes we need the wisdom of the Spirit of God to answer things when people ask questions that put us on the spot. I'll just say it that way. Notice with me Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. All right, so he's speaking to those in the church. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God commands us to speak the truth. Lies will condemn a soul to the lake of fire. Notice with me Revelation 21. I am not saying that somebody loses their salvation. I'm not saying that at all. I remember we had a preacher. Actually, it was a missionary that our church supported when we were on staff up in a church in Ohio. And there was a missionary that was there, and he had a form of lordship salvation. Now, lordship salvation, in essence, says, you know, if you don't make Jesus Christ Lord, you cannot be saved. Now, I believe we should want Christ to be Lord, but that's not why or how I am saved. Well, he made a statement that sent ripples through the Sunday school hour when he was teaching. He was giving the illustration of his daughter who had made a profession of faith in Christ. And she was caught in a lie. One lie. It was not a habitual lie. And this missionary quoted this verse. Again, she had already made a profession of faith in Christ. She was trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And when he quoted this verse, his daughter asked him, "Daddy, what are you saying? That I'm not saved?" Notice here it says in Revelation 21 verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All right. How many lies does it take to make us a liar? One. How many people do you have to kill to be a murderer? One. It takes one lie to be a liar. Notice with me out Revelation 22 then. Revelation 22 verses 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." What's the first and foremost commandment of God so that we can have eternal life? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Notice here it says in verse 15 then, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." All right, flattery, exaggeration, hypocrisy, whatever the form of lies it may be. I want you to consider again the statistic that I gave at the beginning. 91% of Americans routinely lie. What does that tell us about America and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that tells us that very likely 9 out of 10 Americans are not saved. You think about that. 9 out of 10 Americans probably, possibly are not saved. A habitual liar, I do not believe, is saved. Because you notice here again, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." We better pray for the salvation of Americans. Lies will condemn a soul to the lake of fire. That's how serious it is before a holy God. Now, is it ever right to tell a lie? There are many who will use Bible examples to justify telling a lie. Notice with me Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. That's all introduction. I want you to notice here, Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and following. We have here the example of the Hebrew midwives. Exodus chapter 1. Notice here verses 15 and following. Is it ever right to tell a lie? Well, many will point to this example and say, "See, they told a lie and God blessed them." Exodus chapter 1 verse 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, the birthing stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive." Now, does God command us in the New Testament, Romans 13, to obey God-ordained authorities? Yes or no? Yes, God tells us to obey the higher authorities unless they tell us to disobey God. "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." But you know several things here. Excuse me. First of all, it says they feared God and obeyed his command. What's the command here? The Old Testament law had not been given yet. Genesis 9 says, "Whosoever shall shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That law regarding capital punishment is still in place today. But you notice here again, it says they feared and obeyed God. It says in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now I want you to think about something. What do you do, though, when two commands of God conflict with one another? All right, so you have here this command of God, thou shalt not kill. Then you have this command by Pharaoh that says, you shall kill all the Hebrew boy children. All right, so which command do you obey? Both of these things are commanded by God. I want you to consider that we are to obey the highest authority when two of God's commands conflict. Now, I want you to think about something else. There are no exceptions, but there may be some exemptions regarding the commands of God. For example, I am told by God to obey human authorities. All right, so what if the human authority, and I believe this is coming very soon here in America. So what if the human authority tells me that I can no longer preach this book about sodomy, what the Bible says about sodomy? Or I can no longer go out door to door and even hand out literature in our town. There are actually communities in America where people have to, in their New Testament, carry a letter from an attorney telling them, telling the authorities their constitutional rights to be able to tell others about the gospel. That's here in America, so-called Christian America. All right, so if they tell me that I cannot do that, then what am I supposed to do? At that point, I have an exemption from the command to obey my authorities, human authorities, because I must obey what God says, the highest authority. I want you to think about something else here in this passage. Their answer to Pharaoh may have been partially true. I want you to notice what they said here. It says in verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? All right, so is their answer a lie or is it not? Notice it says here, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. It's very possible that this is partially true. It's very possible that they're not telling a lie. So this is not an excuse for us to be able to tell a lie. Notice here it says in verses 13 and 14. Let me show you in this context here. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, strenuous labor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Again, notice what they said here, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. All right, so what were the Egyptian women like? You know, these Egyptian women had Israelite slaves to do everything for them. So, you know, they went and got, got their manicures and their pedicures. And, you know, they had slaves serving them, doing all their household chores, everything. So these Egyptian women were lazy and delicate. So what about the Israelite women? They were strong because they were serving with rigorous labor, rigorous service for the Egyptians. So it's very possible that they were telling a partial truth here. But here's what I want you to notice here. They are not blessed for a lie. They are blessed for their fear of God. It says in verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives lied. Is that what the Bible says? Because the midwives feared God, that God blessed them. God did not bless them for a lie. God blessed them for their fear of Him. I want you to consider also the example of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Another example of Rahab. Many will use this as an example. Say, well, see, you know, Rahab told a lie. I want you to consider here that... In fact, for the sake of time, let me summarize this passage here because I want for us to look at 1 Samuel here. Rahab the harlot in Jericho, of course, was hiding the two spies, and she told the authorities that they had already escaped and were running for their lives. Was that true or not? It was a lie. Where were they? They were hidden on the roof of her house. They're hidden up there. Well, she sent them out and so on. As you consider the Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 11... that she's praised for her lie. Is that right? Is that true? It says she was praised for her faith. Rahab was a person of faith. The Bible praises her for her faith. Let's meet on 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In this passage, if we're not careful, we will see that God told Samuel to lie. Oh, wait a minute now. Listen to me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, well, you know, the king that's sitting on the throne is not going to take too kindly to another young man being anointed the future king of Israel. So that's what Samuel is saying here. Saul's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Not only is he a prophet, but he's also a judge. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. I want you to consider, first of all, here that Samuel is not obligated to tell the entire reason for him visiting Bethlehem. There's no reason why he has to tell everything that he knows. There's no reason I have to tell everything that I know. Now, the difference with Abraham is Abraham had a half-truth that he told on purpose to deceive. Samuel is not on purpose trying to deceive anyone here. Samuel was also obeying God's instructions. God is the one who said, say this as you go. Did he offer a sacrifice? Did Samuel offer a sacrifice? So did he lie? He went and offered a sacrifice, but there was something else that he was doing on that trip. He anointed David as king. So did he tell a lie? I don't believe so. He was simply doing what God had told him. Now let me talk also just briefly here tonight about integrity. Integrity. I want you to see an example of this in Genesis chapter 20. Honesty and integrity. I want you to notice here, Genesis chapter 20. Integrity in one matter does not justify a sinful lifestyle. It's a principle I want for us to notice here from Abimelech. It says in Genesis chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Verse 4 says, Abimelech had not come near unto her, Sarah. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now let me ask you, were the Philistines a righteous nation? They were a very unrighteous nation. Now he's talking specifically about this situation with Sarah. He's taken Sarah into his harem, his collection of wives. It says in verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. Now, as a Philistine king, he was anything but innocent in his way of life, his manner of life. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So again, integrity in one matter does not justify sin in other things. In fact, this illustration just came to my mind. I have heard of preachers who will say that soul winning covers a multitude of sins. You go out and try to win somebody to Christ, it'll cover over a multitude of sins. That is heresy. That is heresy. Integrity in one matter does not justify sin in another part of our lives. Also, integrity is noticed by God. Job chapter 2 and verse 3. Hast thou considered my servant Job? This is after Job has lost all of his possessions and he's lost his children. God asks Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Even after he suffered all these things, he still holdeth fast his integrity. God took notice of Job's integrity. God will take notice of that in our lives. Something else about integrity. Integrity will sustain you in trials. Integrity will sustain you in trials. Notice with me out, Psalm 41. Psalm 41. I believe because Job had integrity going into the trials that he experienced, he had the strength He had the sustaining strength for those trials. I want you to see here what David says in Psalm 41, verses 5 and following. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die as his name perish? They're wanting him to die. And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. They're spreading this gossip that we've already studied about. Against me, they devise my hurt. All this slander that's spreading around. They're trying to hurt David. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, even somebody close to him, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Of course, that's a prophetic statement regarding Judas. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine, notice, integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Integrity will sustain us in trials. Integrity also requires a lifelong commitment. Job says in Job 27 verse 5, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Integrity also prepares us for God's judgment. Let's me Psalm 7 verse 8. Psalm 7 and verse 8. Psalm 7 verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. What's the root word of righteousness? What is right? All right, I'm doing what is right. And according to mine integrity that is in me. Judge me, O Lord, notice this, according to mine integrity that is in me. Psalm 26, verse 1. Psalm 26 and verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. I believe that's a reference to backsliding. But judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Integrity also will guide the upright. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. I want you to think about something. Integrity, or living by principle, if I am living by principle, if I'm living by integrity, I don't have to make very many major decisions in life. Here's why. If I am living by integrity, if I'm living a life that's based on the truth of God's law, I do not have to make very many decisions because principles will guide my decisions. Integrity will guide the upright, it says. Integrity is more valuable than wealth. Proverbs 19 verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. In other words, I believe that's, by contrast, they're a perverse rich man. You know, it's better to have a little bit of nothing than to not have integrity. Integrity is better than abundant wealth. Integrity allows for a blessing on the next generation. Notice me, Proverbs 20 verse 7. Proverbs 20 verse 7. Because of a lack of integrity in our nation, I am concerned for the next generation. Proverbs 20 verse 7 has a very interesting statement. The just man walketh in his integrity, but notice the rest of the verse. His children are blessed after him. A just man, Proverbs 20 verse 7, a just man walketh in his integrity. He lives by principle. He walketh in his integrity. And his children are blessed after him. I pray that I have an integrity about me that allows my sons and my descendants to be blessed. Integrity allows for a blessing on the next generation. Integrity does not mean sinless perfection, though. You think about Job. Job said that, till I die, I'll hold fast to my integrity. And yet it says he became self-righteous as he was dealing with his friends. Integrity. I think also of David. David had integrity and he had a big fall. Integrity does not mean sinless perfection, But a person of integrity will repent when he violates God's law. I think of David also in that situation. Remember, it says that David, as a man of integrity, tried to keep silent for a year after he had three violations of the Ten Commandments. He coveted another man's wife, committed adultery, and murder. Three very serious violations of God's law. For a year, he tried to keep it silent. Tried to keep it to himself. But the Psalms, you look at the Psalms related to that time, that period of time, literally it was eating away at his conscience. And finally, when God says to Nathan, go to David. Go confront David. How'd you like to be in Nathan's situation? Confronting the king with his bony finger. Thou art the man! And all of a sudden, a year of trying to keep silent, trying to keep his sin a secret, came flooding in on him, and David repented. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. I think of another man in the Bible that had integrity, and that's Daniel. Remember in Daniel 6, because of envy, they were trying to get Daniel in trouble. You know, they didn't want Daniel to get a promotion. And so it says that they started looking throughout all of his records in the government. 70 years, almost 70 years by that point. They were trying to find something about Daniel. Couldn't find a speeding ticket in his chariot. Couldn't find any misappropriated funds in the kingdom. They could not find anything about Daniel. He's a man of integrity. They had to create a law concerning his God in order to get him in trouble. Daniel was a man of integrity. Someone has said, character is what you are. Reputation is what others think you are. I don't want just a reputation. I want character. As we consider here tonight, is your life an example of honesty and integrity? Well, you're preaching to the choir tonight. When preachers will use lies, I think it's something we all need to be reminded of. I want you to listen to this statement from Mahatma Gandhi, spiritual leader of India, was a Hindu. He said, I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. You think how India could have been different today? A Hindu, Mahatma Gandhi, a spiritual leader of India, saw how Christians lived and said, I don't want anything to do with it. And our culture is filled with dishonesty and a lack of integrity. I want for us to be reminded tonight, even as Paul challenged those that received his epistle, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Father, I pray that you'd help us in these days, and so many are dishonest, have a lack of integrity. Father, we hear of preachers that carrying on secret relationships. We hear of ministries misappropriating funds. Father, so many things. Father, forgive us for times when we lack integrity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do what your word says, to have our conversation, our way of life, honest amongst the unsaved. Lord, help us to be a person of integrity like Job. Lord, even a family member, his wife, question him about holding fast to his integrity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have his same attitude. Till I die, I hold fast to mine integrity. Help us to be people of integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.